Scripture reading this evening is from John 7. We shall start reading from verse 32 through to the end. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house.
Dear congregation, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, the first verse, Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Ho, it's also in original language. A very small word with a deep content, as if the Lord cries, and his voice goes out and he says, It is so important I have to say unto you at this moment. For sure the word of the Lord is always important. And the work of the Lord even the same way. But sometimes, congregation, there are texts in the Bible which have a special meaning and which, as it were, have been cried out by the Lord. And I can say this evening, frankly and openly, he means it. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Thirsting people are invited to the waters. What water is and does, we all know. It quenches our thirst. It refreshes our lives. Literally, physically, but also in a sense of, it is one of the most elementary things of life. We need it every day again. Suppose there will be one day, boys and girls, without water. Then a tap would not give water. You would open the tap and there will not flow out water. Impossible to imagine. Especially if you think about people who are thirsting. Thirsty people, everyone that thirsteth. And then the Lord says, Come unto the waters. Water, as an image, a metaphor of God's grace. So we are invited, thirsty people are invited to come to the grace of God, to be refreshed, to be quickened, to be revived by it. By nature, we are without grace, without water. That's why the Lord invites, come ye unto the waters, plural, speaking about the abundance of God's grace. And then, maybe some people, they thought, oh well, I do not have any rights. And that's true for all of us. We don't have any right to deserve the water, the grace of God. We all have forfeited God's grace. But then the Lord says, he that hath no money, that's another image, another metaphor. Money is the image, the metaphor of something or everything or much things, many things we have, we possess. Maybe some importance, some status, a certain level. And the Lord says, if you have nothing, if you don't have anything to spend and to have, to possess, even those who have nothing, who have not deserved it. No money, come and buy and eat. How is that possible to buy and to eat if I have nothing? Well, we must live out of grace. And that's the gospel and the gospel preaching, to live out of grace, out of the gifts to be given unto us. How can we buy? Without money and without price, as if the Lord says it is without any price. You can receive it just freely. Wine as an image of gladfulness, joy. And milk as an image of fruitfulness, without money. And again, the Lord says it, and without price. You don't have to take anything with you. You can come like you are, and you receive it as a free gift. That is grace, fully depending on Christ and God in Christ, and at the other side, having been invited. Hear the word of the living God, flowing out of the living and lively source of grace, and the fountain who calls every one of us to God. I will administer the gospel to you in this night, out of John 7, verse 37. John 7, the 37th verse, where the word of God, our text for this night, says as follows: in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, like I said, cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The invitation to the water of life. The invitation to the water of life. That's the theme of this sermon for tonight. Four questions, actually four words. When? That's the first question, the first point. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Secondly, from whom? Jesus stood and cried, saying. Thirdly, to whom? If any man thirst. And finally, fourthly, what? We can also say, why, or how, what, or how. Let him come unto me and drink. So the invitation to the water of life, when, from whom, to whom, and what, or how. Dear congregation, we have to understand that it was at the day of the great feast, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. A very simple house, which has been built often, regularly in the journey through the wilderness. And the time in which Jesus spoke these words was during his last journey to Jerusalem. Almost the day of his death would have been come. It was the third year, the year of the opposition, after the first year, the year of the inauguration, and the second year, the year of the popularity. It now was the year of the opposition. Many people were against him. We saw it in this morning. It was clear after the preaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. We can see it in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Even his own brothers, boys and girls, verse 3 and 5, his brethren therefore, literally his brothers or his sisters, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. In other words, go from here to another place. And they brought up a false motive, a false argument. 5, for neither did his brethren, his brothers, you can also fill in his sisters, believe in or on him. Taken together, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. I said the time of his death, his sufferings and death is at hand. Verse 33, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him, my Father, that has sent me. The disunity became more and more. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles came. Also there was disunity. Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Most murmuring congregation is always concerning the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable. If we focus on the law, not in balance, I mean, not balanced, there's often not so much disruption. But if the gospel has been preached in a balanced way, scriptural of course, according to the meaning of the Holy Spirit, there can often come so much murmuring. People are rejecting the word of God. I come back to that in a while. And verse 43 speaks about it also as well. So there was a division among the people because of him. The reason, boys and girls, of the division was Jesus. The one was in favor of him and his preaching, and the other one rejected him and his words. What did Jesus do? He, as it were, stood above it. Verse 14, he preached. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and, what? Defended himself? No. Taught. From the word teach. You can also fill in, preached, brought the gospel, even after we read in verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. There was still some time to preach. I can say tonight in this sermon, in little application, it is still the time to receive the word of God, the time of grace, the time to be renewed. If you are not yet. What was the content of his preaching? Verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He preached according to the will of his Father. And 28, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. That was Jesus preaching. According to the will, to the word, to the counsel of his Father. Most people even didn't understand it. And yet, at the last day of that great feast, there was the mighty word of the Lord Jesus. It says, with emphasis, the last day. John filled in, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very last day. Not without meaning, these words are written down, are noted down. And then it says, the great day of the feast. The first feast of the three feasts of Israel. The Passover was the second one, and the Feast of the Harvest, the third one. Now it was the first feast, also called the Feast of Gathering In. After having gathered in the first fruits of the field, including the grapes for the wine, there were 8 days of joy, the 15th till the 22nd of the month Ethanim, the seventh month. We calculated approximately in our system of the year, the month October. So, approximately this season of the year, a little earlier. I said 8 days of great joy. We can read it in Deuteronomy 16 verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, even the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. All people had to rejoice. It was, it says, the main feast of Israel. Leviticus 23 verse 39 says, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, the first day of the feast, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, first day and 7 days after that, 8 days totally. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. So the first day and the eighth day of the feast was a Sabbath. It had to do with the system in Israel of the months. They had 28 days in the month, so every year it was the same day in the same date. We have 30 or 31 days, or 28, 29, so it differs. But the first and the last day of the feast was a Sabbath day. The whole feast was included, was entangled, so to say. It started with and it finished with the Sabbath day, the service of the Lord. And then they had to live, to dwell 7 days in tents, in huts, in tabernacles. A remembrance of the deliverance out of Egypt, the journey through the wilderness. Leviticus says, 23 verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, tents, tabernacles, huts, little houses, plain houses, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know these words, boys and girls. They have been written on your and my forehead. They have been expressed this morning in the law of God, even out of Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God. 2 times in the holy law. The beginning and somewhere in the middle of it. And that characterized the feast, not only the service of the Lord, the first and the eighth day, but also the expression of God, I am the Lord, your God. And that's why you have to live in tents, to remember my deeds in the deliverance out of Egypt. And so the feast not only started with an holy Sabbath day, but also an holy ceremony. That was connected, of course, with the Sabbath day. And it ended with an holy ceremony. The beginning and the end of the feast was marked by the holy ceremony of God. And now the last day, the second Sabbath day in the feast, the eighth day was the greatest one. And this day is actually intended in our text words. In the last day, that great day, the 22nd of the month, Ethanim. Then most people were present. Then there was the second and last ceremony. It was the second and last Sabbath day. The eighth day, not without intention. Eight congregation, the number of eight, is the number of the resurrection. The eighth day, the boys in Israel were circumcised. Noah and his eight, himself included, members of the family were delivered. And we know the flood is an image of baptism, also an image of deliverance. Psalm 6 on the Gittith, it says, meet literally on the octave, the eight notes of the instruments. Psalm 6 in the Jews' ceremony is the psalm of resurrection. Many baptismal fonts, not in this church I see, but many baptismal fonts have eight parts. So seven edges, eight parts. Jesus has been resurrected at the eighth day, the first day of the week, which is also the eighth day, of course. So the number of eight in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, is the number of Jesus' resurrection. So the day in which Jesus calls people has all to do, and that's where I want to go to, with the resurrection of Christ, with his power, with his might, with God's faithfulness. And what happened in that very eighth day? Actually, I have to ask, what did not happen? In all the preceding 7 days, the people went with the priest. He guided them with a great procession to the source of Siloam. There was nice, fresh water streaming out of the ground. There he dipped in the golden jar and filled it with water. And the whole procession went back to the tabernacle or the temple in Jerusalem or wherever they celebrated that feast, with the trumpets which sound and the song of the people. And they came to the altar in the tabernacle or temple, and the water, the beautiful pure water out of the source of Siloam, was mixed with wine and poured out at the altar of the burnt offering. Water, an image of refreshment, forgiveness, new life. A wine, an image of new life as well, an image of gladness and joy. And while the priest did do that, he said, or the people with him, therefore, Isaiah 12 verse 3, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So, the words of Jesus has not only to do with the resurrection, the eighth day, but also the symbolic thing, what was executed the eighth day, the salvation. Water and wine mixed together, mingled together and poured out at the altar which was an image of Christ. And during that ceremony, the people was gladdened totally. So the Feast of Tabernacles looked back to the past, but also looked into the future. And the water out of the rock out of the source, it was an image of Christ. And now the eighth day congregation, that symbolic use of the water and that procession and that trumpet sound and the singing of the people was not done anymore. It was still. It was complete silence. They didn't work anymore. They rested from all these things. And now if Jesus wanted to say, after all these water having been poured out, mingled together with the wine, I am the living water. After all offerings, 199 together. 199 animals had been slaughtered, and the last one was the bullock of the sin offering. Now he presented himself as the Lamb of God and proclaimed himself as the ultimate Lamb for the forgiveness of sins. There's also another image. People didn't work anymore. The offerings had been brought. The water had been poured out. The ceremony had been finished. And as if Jesus wants to say, All these things cannot cleanse your sins. All these things cannot save you. I am so necessary, so indispensable. And that's why he put out these words. He cried out these words in the very last day, the great day of the feast. Can you say, honestly, I have been brought at the end of the works of the law, which our text is a ceremony of, is an image of, is a metaphor of. The eighth day, the day of resurrection. The eighth day, the last day of the feast, in which the water was not poured out anymore. So Jesus drew all attention to him, the living water, in which the sacrifices were not brought anymore. So he drew attention to him, the true sacrifice, in which the works of the ceremony stopped. He was the fulfillment of the law, but also one other thing. Our text says, the last day of the feast. So remarkably, the portion of our chapter closed with these impressive words. I find that also always so impressive. And every man went unto his own house. It was the very last day. Some people would never come anymore in the temple of Jerusalem. The last day. For many of them who were still alive, it would last at least half a year, 7 months, 6 months, little more, before they went back again for the feast of Passover. I preach these words from this text in one of the congregations of the Netherlands, Middelburg. I was a moderator there just before I left to Rotterdam, my present, not my, but the present congregation I may serve. And I never will forget it, as long as I have my memory. But I preached these words on an evening, and Sunday evening. It was a baptismal service, so very fitting also for the baptismal sacrament, baptism. And I said, maybe there's one person in church or more who will hear these words for the last time. As it says, the last day of the feast, or at home. 3 days later, 8:10 in the morning, I was called by the clerk. So, too early to have a normal conversation. So I knew there's something special. They call you for something. Church matters in the Netherlands, 8 in the morning, then something special mostly. So I took up the phone and I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, you said last Sunday, there's maybe one person in church for the last time listening to the word of God. He said, it just happened. A mother of 53 years old, she died. 43 years old, she died. And for the last time, she listened to the word of God. Well, there was hope for her. That's the nice in the message, but for the last time. And now that could be the case in your or my life in this night. For the last time, the invitation went out. So all emphasis falls on these words. When the words went out. And now secondly, from whom? Our text says, Jesus stood and cried. Jesus is speaking. And that's why, congregation, tonight we have to revere the words of God and to be reverent. We sang about the anointed, the king being sent, the Messiah. And he always speaks with power and authority in this night as well. Move to tears like when he stands in front of Jerusalem. He has been sent by his Father to the remission of the sins of his people. And that has to do with election, the counsel of God. Not one more and one less. But we can also say, congregation, he has been sent to the deliverance of sinners. And that is underlined by him, stressed by Jesus, when the text says, and John added the words, Jesus stood. Something remarkable. Normally, it was just the other way around as we are used to. I'm standing, a minister is standing, if it is possible, or at least sitting in front of the church, but he is exalted a little so that everyone can see him and the people are sitting. But those days it was just the other way around. The minister was sitting. Think about Jesus sitting in the synagogue of Capernaum or Jerusalem or wherever, when he opened the rolls of Isaiah and the people were standing. And now it says Jesus stood. Something unusual. As if Jesus wanted to emphasize, to underline the weight of his word, the importance thereof. And then also another aspect comes to the front. He stood in the midst of his enemies. Many people tried to kill him, to have him moving out of the country. He stood in the midst of his enemies as the mighty king who stretched out his hand in the middle of his enemies when they were stretching out their hands with the intention to kill him. And I was thinking about one of the lines of our Psalters, 103 in the psalm book, Dutch psalm book. It says in the poem, "It is he who offers us his friendship." Hij is het die ons zijn vriendschap biedt. It is he who offers us his friendship. Visible to all. As the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent of brass. Been seen by all. Jesus stood. Visibly he stood. Oh, this Jesus, dear hearer, poor sinners in our midst you need so desperately. This Jesus you are missing, who cannot live without him and are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This Jesus you are calling about and calling to him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was imprisoned to the deliverance of imprisoned sinners. Jesus stood and, secondly, cried. Not only a visible preaching, like it is next week, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, like it in a certain way is every Sunday, so visible, so audible also. It's also an audible preaching. He cried. That's why we started with the word of, out of Isaiah 55. Ho, oh, everyone, a minister, I believe, doesn't have the authority to cry too loudly. No, it must be brought in reverence. But Jesus cried. There was no microphone, so he had to use his voice at the utmost. He cried. And it shows us congregation his love to the salvation of sinners, his intention to save those people. But also it shows, it depicts the great responsibility. None of them could bring forward one excuse. They all could see him. Even deaf people, they could see him. And they all could hear him, even blind people. Suppose there was a person who was deaf, could not hear. He could see. Jesus standing, Jesus crying, Jesus moving, maybe to tears. And suppose there was a person who could not see. He could hear. Not often people and cannot hear and cannot see. And even then, the Lord, the Holy Spirit can reach our hearts. Jesus stood and cried, from whom the invitation came. And now thirdly, to whom? But let's first sing two verses out of Psalter 229, the stanzas 2 and 4. From captivity release, no, let us sing 2 and 3. From captivity release, from the south and from the north, and 3, wandering in the wilderness, for they roamed the desert way. 2 and 3, the stanzas 2 and 3 from Psalter 292. Bistro congregation, all people could hear and see him, at least most people. But the invitation has an address. All commentators do explain that, do mention that. But now the question is, what is the address? What is meant with all who are thirsting? If any man thirst. First of all, our text is not easy. The word if is at the one side a word which opens a variety of people. Or I have to say circumstances. If any, also that word man thirst. Jesus does not say, now when a person is thirsting, it says, if there is the thirsting, the circumstance, the situation, the circumstances that men are thirsting. Yet, at the same time, the word if is a very restricted word. Actually, Jesus says, is there still one person who is still thirsting? And in that way, the word to thirst is a very positive word, intending, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. People who are convicted of sins, in that way. Because Jesus says, is there still one person who is hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ? Intending, there's almost no people, no person. It's very seldom that people, that word it says in the Greek language, it's very seldom that people hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. And we can fully imagine that because also many people around Jesus Christ, when he preached the gospel, standing and audible, visibly and audibly, they rejected his word. And it made him to use the Greek word if in the sense of a restriction. Is there still, it would amaze me as if he says, when there is still one person who is thirsting after me. So, a wide variety of people or circumstances, at the same time a restriction. Thirst as an image of thirsting after the righteousness of Christ. In this way, hardly any person is longing for God, overlooking the world. The Lord has to say, there's no person who looks for me, but also the Lord Jesus says, a few are chosen. That has all to do with election, that's true, but also all to do with the responsibility of man. A few people are fearing the Lord, the most people do reject the gospel. But that's not all I have to say. Now it comes to the point, how do we explain the word thirst in the sense of a verb? It is a verb, you can see that. If any man thirst, not has thirst, like we say in Dutch, has to have a thirst, you can say it in English. You make a verb of it. But we say in Dutch, we have thirst. That means there is a thirst which is in our body. The English language makes the verb of it, thirsting, in an active way. The margin notes of the Dutch Statenbijbel say, that means those, and I'm translating literally out of the Dutch language, those who are seeking, who out of the feeling of their misery desire to be delivered out of it. Those who out of the feeling of their misery desire to be delivered out of it. And then we can think about the work of the Holy Spirit. A sinner who is convicted of sins and convinced of the righteousness of the judgment of God. And I personally believe, based on the word of God, that all of God's children do learn something out of this. To be convinced of their sins, convicted of their sins by the Holy Spirit, read John 16. What the work of the Holy Spirit is, And examine your heart. It's not a preparatory service in this night, but again, I want to call upon you. Look into your heart, whether the work of the Holy Spirit is found in it. Convicted of sins, but also convinced that the judgment of the Lord is righteous when he would pass me by, and he would never would deliver me. Then I have to say, O Lord, I have deserved that. Not that you ask for your eternal damnation, of course not. But I am a sinner, O Lord, who has deserved that judgment, bowing under God. Those who out of the feeling of their misery desire to be delivered out of that. And their thirsting is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to the refreshing water. The refreshing water, that's the Greek word. The feeling of something which is lacking and which can refresh my soul. That is the word thirsting. The feeling of something which is lacking, which I do not have, and consequently if I'm thirsting to God, I am missing that. And we know there's a difference between something which is lacking. In all people's lives, grace is lacking, but there are some people, the Lord Jesus says, who feel that, who miss these things, the refreshing water. Inevitably, the Lord looks and thinks about Isaiah 55:1. Everyone that thirsteth. And then I'm thinking about Ryle. He says, the beginning of all real Christianity is to discover that we are guilty, empty and needy sinners. He goes on, till we know that we are lost, we are not on the way to be saved. Do you hear that? Till we know that we are lost, we are not on the way to be saved. The very first step, he continues, to heaven is the real, to be really convinced that we have deserved hell. Yet, congregation, Calvin, I have to say, he mainly agrees with, of course he did not have the Dutch margin notes, but his explanation is almost the same, Calvin. So I've mentioned the margin notes of the Dutch Statenvertaling, I've mentioned Calvin. People are thirsting after God. Oh, what a comfort it is then in this evening that the Lord says, you will be satisfied. Come unto me, O sinners, you are invited. Theodorus van der Groo, a Dutch divine, out of the further Reformation, he says, the invitation of the gospel in a special way goes to them who are broken-hearted and of contrite of their spirit. In a special way. Spurgeon says, he has the same explanation, people are thirsting and hungering after righteousness, but then he adds, all sinners around Jesus Christ are invited. That's a broader explanation. All sinners around Jesus Christ, even his brothers, his sisters, who did deny him. And then the circle of the invitation goes wider and becomes broader. Oh, you, my friend, who are a sinner around Jesus Christ under the administration of the gospel, are invited tonight as well. Matthew Henry, and I don't know if Spurgeon knew him, I think so, says, all are invited who he or she is, rich or poor, Jew or heathen, important or unimportant, master or slave. All are invited. So Matthew Henry, Spurgeon connects to this explanation. And then Matthew Henry, he points to Isaiah 55 verse 1. And then he says, in that text, in the explanation of 55 verse 1, Isaiah, he says, we can explain to thirst in two ways. The state of emotion, when you feel it. When Jesus is missing. Thirsting after Christ, hungering after his righteousness, the state of emotion. In Dutch translated with the word aangedaanheid, to feel it. The state of aangedaanheid, emotion. And the state of lacking. Something which is lacking. And then he says, Christ is lacking in the lives of all people. So the invitation goes out to all of those who are standing under his preaching. Most beautiful explanation I read in one of the sermons of McChain. First he says, people are invited who are thirsting after Christ. Longing for Christ. We sing about it. Eh? Longing souls, he satisfied. Psalter 292. That's why I had this Psalter 2 sing. I brought it up. Longing souls, he satisfies. Secondly, he says, people who are thirsting to the world, who do desire worldly and fleshly and sinful deeds, whose hearts are full of the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh, who are in the mire of iniquity, in the mud of sin, McChain says. Thirsting after the world. Oh, my friend, you are invited in this night by Jesus' words. Even if your heart is full of the sins of this world, even if you don't have the slightest desire to the Lord and His service. Thirdly, and that struck me in a special way, he says, thirsting believers. Oh, may God's children still be thirsting, like David. Most likely David in Psalm 42, my soul is longing for God. 63, in a land, in a desert, without water, I'm thirsting after God. So I can make the conclusion. And there's more commentators to be mentioned. I mentioned five, the margin notes of the Statenvertaling, Calvin, Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, and McChain. All are invited to what? Let him come unto me and drink. What or how? Come unto me. Let him come. It's something what Jesus says. Coming unto Christ, congregation, and very briefly, my last point, coming unto Christ is believing on Him. Believing on Him. That's what the Gospel of John says. And we also can turn it around. Believing on Christ is coming unto Him. These two expressions are synonyms. They say something, the same thing with other words. And so it is in practice. A person who is satisfied by Christ, and actually we had, but we don't do because of the time, but we could have sang the verses 4 and 5, verses 4 or 5 of Psalter 292. Well, I will read them before you. To Jehovah, then they cried in their trouble, and he saved, he himself became their guide, led them to the rest they crave by a pathway straight and sure, to a city strong, secure. Sons of men awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above, gracious in his works and ways, wondrous in his redeeming love. Longing souls he satisfies, hungry hearts with goods supplies. Coming to Jesus is believing on Him. That speaks of the fleeing faith. The believer who comes to Christ without anything from himself, only by the power of the Holy Spirit, but flying out of the city of Egypt to the city of refuge. So Jesus says, let him believe on me. That makes it also in a special way
to think that with thirsting, Jesus does not only intend people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because in hungering and thirsting after righteousness, look what Comrie says about it in his ABC of faith, there's also faith. We cannot deny that. So Jesus not only says, he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, let him believe on me, but also the people who are not desiring to God, let them believe on me. There's one text in the Bible in which Jesus says, do not fear, believe only. And that's what he says here, believe only. Come unto me and drink. And drinking is the satisfaction. Let me say very plainly, very simple words, in very simple words, the forgiveness of all my sins by the administration of the blood of Christ. The cleansing, the quickening, the cleansing blood of Christ. As the Lord Jesus speaks at the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, he is the fountain who never will be empty and become empty. Let him come and drink. And now these words do not say, if any man thirst, he will come. Would that be the case? Not all people who thirst after the world will come. Many people do not come. They reject. Oh, my friend, I pray you don't reject any more, any longer. And Jesus also not says, the advice, my advice is that he will come. I have to be honest, that way it's translated in the English language, maybe, let him come like an advice. No, it's an imperative. He must come. And that shows the need, congregation, and also the word drink is in the same way. He must drink. There's no other way to be rescued from eternal damnation. There's no other way to walk upon. He must come and he must drink. Oh, inevitably, Jesus Christ, the true cornerstone, he says there's only one way. I am the truth and the way and the life. You must come. And that's something remarkable in the heart of a sinner who is convicted and convinced. There's only one way. He must come. Oh, the thing, the fact that he cannot come does not take that out. He must come. How? Like you are. And so the gospel word, and I read somewhere, it is like the golden letters of Jesus Christ. Ryle says, there are two steps to heaven. First, to feel sin and thirst, and to thirst after righteousness. And secondly, truly to come to Christ and to believe. My dear hearer, the invitation of the gospel comes clearly to all of us in these so-called golden letters of the Word of God. To the great comfort of poor and needy sinners. But that's not the condition which Jesus brings in. It is the way in which he goes on. But also to you who do not know anything of the kingdom of God. Jesus, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You are invited to what? To Jesus, to his love, to his power, to his mercy, to his favor, to his faithfulness, to his righteousness, especially to his blood. If any man, if any woman, if any boy, if any girl thirst, let him, let her come unto me and drink. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. Precious God and eternal merciful Father, in thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by thy Holy Spirit we pray, bless thy word to the hearts of all of us in this sermon in which thy servant only can stammer about that beautiful and heavenly things. But, O Lord, may our hearts be filled with the joy, with the love of Christ and the joy of thy service. We be with us in the furtherance of this week and day. Bless us, O Lord, bring us together Tuesday night as far as possible, and be in our midst the coming Sunday, we pray. For Jesus' sake and in Christ's name only. Amen.